Please have your Bible open at James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. But before we look at these verses, let's ask God to bless his word. Heavenly Father, James' words in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 are startling and thought-provoking, particularly for those who are wealthy and live in affluent societies. Therefore, we ask, O God, that your word challenge us. We ask that you give us a mind to hear what you have to say. Give us wisdom so that we can understand and consider what James teaches us from a Christian standpoint. And we ask especially that before we even think of using your word against someone else, please give us the grace to apply it first to ourselves. And oh God, if we are struggling with this very sin of wealth worldliness, let us know that we need saving grace. And if that be the case, draw us to Jesus Christ. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We've been studying the letter of James very slowly for a number of months now. And in the last three sermons, we've noted that James addresses the issue of worldliness. In the section of the letter from chapter 4, verses 11 to chapter 5, verse 6, James highlights essentially three primary areas of high risk to believers regarding worldliness. In chapter 4, verses 11 to 17, we noted that James addresses two of these three areas. Firstly, in verses 11 and 12, he warns against speaking evil of or judging fellow Christians and others, because by doing this, we effectively put ourselves in authority over God's word rather than submitting to it. Why? Because it is God alone who gives us the law, and it is God alone who has the righteousness, the authority, and the knowledge to determine if any one of us has obeyed his law. And then, secondly, in verses 13 to 17, James warns against speaking and acting presumptuously when planning for the future, independently of God. Why does he do that? It's because the future and its outcome is in the Lord's hands and not ours. And so we should really be humble enough to acknowledge that fact. And I'll go on to say this, I think the more clearly we know that the future and its outcome is in the hands of the Lord, the deeper our sin is if we fail to order our lives accordingly. And now here in this passage that we're looking at this morning, chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, James is really addressing the third area of risk regarding worldliness, which is having a wrong view of and the wrong use of wealth. Why? It's because James sees how we view and how we use wealth as a sign of whether we are worldly or not. And James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 isn't only one of the most searching sections of his letter, but it's also arguably one of the most searching sections of the whole of the New Testament. And I say that because in it, James makes a very fierce denunciation of the misuse of wealth. It doesn't come across that way in English, but in the Greek, it really is a very fierce denunciation of wealth, whether by selfish hoarding, verses 2 and 3, whether by dishonest fraud, verse 4, whether by selfish indulgence, verse 5, and whether by the exploitation and oppression and even the murder of the poor, verse 6. Not only that, but James goes on to say that the Lord will be the judge of such things because they won't escape his notice. And here James is only teaching what other sections of the Bible teach us, which is that how one views wealth and how one acquires wealth is a direct reflection of one's spiritual condition and relationship with God. So in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, James effectively highlights 5 key indicators of worldliness and materialism. So please look at those verses. Firstly, covetousness in verse 1. Secondly, hoarding in verses 2 and 3. Thirdly, fraudulence in verse 5. Fourthly, self-indulgent luxuriousness in verse 5. And fifthly, exploitation and oppression in verse 6. And as we look at these indicators more closely, it's important we understand that they are really warnings. Warnings to every one of us. Firstly, a warning against covetousness. Notice in verse 1 that James specifically addresses the rich. And he has some pretty blunt things to say about their use of and abuse of wealth. But I think an important question to ask is, but who are these rich people? Well, it might interest you to know that there's considerable debate among Bible scholars as to who he's actually referring to. Is James referring to wealthy members inside the church? Is he referring to wealthy members outside the church? Is he referring to wealthy unbelievers outside the church or even inside the church? Well, there are actually compelling arguments for and against each of these views. Some Bible commentators point out that James repeatedly uses the word brothers when addressing believers in this letter. And you'll note that the word brother doesn't appear anywhere in verses 1 to 6. However, just a few verses earlier in chapter 4, verse 13, James uses the phrase, "Come now." And he uses that always in reference to believers. Other Bible commentators say that James is addressing unbelievers, since in this passage, he offers little hope for repentance. And they also argue that because the style in which it's written is so similar to passages from the Old Testament that are addressed to the pagan enemies of Israel, that he must be referring to unbelievers. But I don't think it really matters either way. What is important is that we as believers pay close attention to James' warnings, because it's clear from the many Bible passages that warn the rich or criticize the church for giving deference to those with great means that the original audience of James' letter had developed an infatuation with the wealthy. Commentators say that in the face of great trials, it seems that many of them either placed great hope in their own wealth or they had great aspirations to join the circles of the wealthy. And many Bible commentators have also noted that in chapter 5, verses 1 to that chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 actually mirror the style and the content of many of the Old Testament prophets, Many of these Old Testament prophets who often addressed scathing denunciations to wealthy oppressors, whether these oppressors were other nations or even the ungodly in Israel. And these Old Testament prophets did that essentially for three basic reasons. Firstly, God's word is powerful and effective in and of itself. And as Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, God's word accomplishes that which I purpose and prospers in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, God's word is an active force that goes out to fulfill God's will. A prophetic word from God isn't merely a prediction about what might happen in the future, but a prophetic word from God is a sovereign decree that carries the force of divine law to establish God's divine will. In other words, God's plans and purposes are fulfilled through His spoken word. And secondly, in hearing His word, the people of God were to draw comfort and strength from it to persevere. Why? Because the Lord in His own good time would deal with any threats they're facing. Their duty was to watch and wait and remain faithful. And that's why the word therefore appears in James chapter 4 verse 7. It's really a call to wait with confident hope and firm endurance. And it really shows that James in his prophetic role was drawing comfort and strength to persevere while clinging and holding to God's word. And thirdly, by making clear the mind of God to the people in relation to whatever problem or sin or situation they were facing, the Old Testament prophets were teaching them and calling them to a life that is pleasing to God. And likewise, here in chapter 5, James' words in verse 1 are a severe prophetic warning to the wealthy in the early church. And by extension, they are also a warning to us, a warning of severe judgment for covetousness, for unjust accumulation of wealth, and for the exploitation of the poor. And I think it's important we understand that in this passage, James is also teaching every one of us to respect whatever resources, however much or however little God has entrusted to us. Because how we view and how we use our wealth reflects our humility before God. And it also reveals and reflects any worldliness in our hearts. And look at verse 1. James there says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." They are a warning to the rich and implicitly a warning to every one of us that prioritizing worldly gain and misusing wealth will result in severe divine punishment. And so they, like us, should mourn now in the certain judgment that is to come if we are misusing God's provision. It's really, by implication, a call to repent. See, James' words are intended in part to create in believers a particular mindset about wealth. As believers, James wants us to think about how we use our wealth in light of God's scrutiny and in light of the coming final judgment. Why? Because James wants us to realize that how we view and how we use wealth reveals something about either our worldliness or our spirituality. Our attitude toward and our use of money and possessions is a major indicator of our Christianity or our worldliness. And I suspect that for many professing Christians, it's an indication of both. In other words, it's an indication that we do have a spiritual desire to follow the Lord. But on the other hand, we also see a lot of the world in our hearts. We need to realize that having a measure of riches brings certain challenges for us. You see, every one of us is a recipient of God's bounty. Every one of us has received something from the Lord. How do we spend our money? What do we do with our possessions? It isn't just James who says that our attitude to wealth is a reflection of our true nature. Moses in the Pentateuch warns against letting wealth cause a person to forget God. Proverbs links financial habits with wisdom, with righteousness, or with folly. Jesus in the Gospels taught that financial choices are direct evidence of the heart's orientation. And many of the New Testament epistles consistently teach that our financial habits reveal if we have a transformed heart or not. And so here in chapter 5, verse 1, James is really teaching us a very important lesson, which is that our attitude towards and our use of money and possessions is a major indicator of whether there is worldliness in our hearts or not. Just think about that for a second. And secondly, we have a warning against hoarding. Look at verses 2 and 3. There, James is really making a very specific condemnation of the hoarding of wealth and possessions. Notice what James actually says: your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded. James is saying, in other words, that a person can have so many possessions that they never get around to using some or most of them, with the result that their clothing ends up being moth-eaten, and even their gold and silver, things that are not known for tarnishing, tarnish because of not being used. And if each one of us were to do an inventory of our home, what would our closets and cupboards reveal about our... Would that reveal an overabundance of possessions? Would that reveal that we have things that we have never used or will ever use? See, the use of the word corroded in verse 3 in relation to gold and silver, metals that are known to last for a very long time, by the way, highlights the hoarding of wealth as a sin. And it does so actually in three ways. Firstly, it's a failure to use wealth righteously. When we hoard, we are improperly using the wealth that the Lord has given us. God gives to us so that we might be more generous in giving. And hoarding contradicts what Jesus actually taught us in Luke 12, I think it's verse 33, where he instructs believers to be generous, to prioritize spiritual wealth and God's kingdom over material security. And secondly, it shows a lack of trust in God's provision and a devotion to money instead of God. To put it another way, it's a kind of idolatry. The rich are condemned for looking to money for security, which will ultimately fail at the final judgment. And thirdly, it shows a disregard for spiritual realities. It shows a lack of awareness of God's scrutiny and God's final judgment, that one day each one of us will have to give an account to God. You see, Christian stewardship isn't about how much we manage to accumulate. Christian stewardship is about how well we use what's been entrusted to us for God's purposes. Misusing wealth or using it selfishly, hoarding in other words, indicates a lack of a kingdom perspective. And the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, was a fool because he prioritized the selfish accumulation of earthly wealth over a relationship with God. In other words, he put his money was his God. God blesses us spiritually and materially so that we can be a conduit of those blessings to others, to our families, to the church, to the kingdom of God. Do we have such a mindset? Thirdly, a warning against fraudulence. Look at verse 4. James there specifically condemns the withholding of the wages of workers. James here has in mind the wealthy landowners who are acting dishonestly in not paying their workers' wages. James is saying that the way they treat their workers is another sign of their worldliness in relation to their wealth. And notice the phrase, the ears of the Lord Almighty. I'm quoting from the ESP, by the way. The phrase, the ears of the Lord Almighty, is really an allusion to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 9, which speaks of God's judgment on greed. Speaks of God promising that the luxurious homes built by the wealthy will become empty and desolate. So verse 4 is really an accusation that the wealthy are doing everything they can to increase their wealth for their own selfish purposes and for their own comfort. And they're actually doing that by holding on to the wages that are owed to their workers. You see, in doing so, they are showing a complete lack of concern for others, especially their workers, and they are essentially showing a deep-seated selfishness. So even though the workers are powerless to do anything about the situation, the God who sees all, the God who knows all, is aware of their situation. And this all-powerful, all-sufficient God, who is the judge of the oppressor, will attend to the needs of his people. Brothers and sisters, while we may not be actively engaging in this kind of what Scripture refers to as wealth worldliness, are we guilty of the sin of omission, of failing to consider our employees or the people who maintain our yards or who clean our houses? Do we care enough about those who are less fortunate? Do our personal and business ethics show a pervasive worldliness that God says he will see and he will judge? These are questions each one of us needs to reflect on. Fourthly, there's a warning against indulgence. Look at verse 5. With the words luxury and self-indulgence, James is specifically condemning selfish indulgence and extravagance in the use of wealth. And with the phrase, you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter, it's a metaphor that suggests that by focusing solely on their own comfort and consumption, The wealthy have unknowingly prepared themselves for imminent judgment, much like livestock being fattened for the day they are to be killed. That's the kind of language in the original Greek. Their temporary pleasure and lack of foresight are effectively contrasted with the harsh reality of the consequences they'll face when God's judgment comes. And in many ways, this is a reminder to us of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. There, Jesus tells of a man who feasted sumptuously every day, but who in a lost eternity could only be reminded that in your lifetime you enjoyed everything you counted good. So what James is criticizing is a life devoid of self-denial. Why? Because any use of our wealth that is solely self-serving and self-centered is sinful. We should really be asking ourselves questions such as, what have I given up to support the work of the church or of missions? Or what have I given to care for poor Christians? These questions are a necessary part of learning self-denial. We sin if there isn't an element of self-denial in our Christian giving and spending. I'll say that again. We sin if there isn't an element of self-denial in our Christian giving and spending. And I think when we look around us, we look and we see the magnitude of the needs around us, I think that's very true. How much of our money as a congregation is thrown away on personally trivial things during the year? Money that could have gone to support others, money that could have gone to support gospel work. Do we ever give up something so that we can have more to help others? Do we ever give up something so that we can support the work of the gospel? If we are never self-restraining, if we are never self-denying, then we are in sin. It's that simple. No matter what our level of income, if we're not denying ourselves from time to time, we are sinning. And frankly, the more you have, the more we have, the harder it is to deny ourselves in that way. And James is saying that our self-indulgence may simply reveal a wealth worldliness. And fifthly, there's a warning against exploitation and oppression in verse 6. And there James makes a rather blunt warning against the wealthy who abuse their power to exploit and oppress others, basically. And the phrase, "you have condemned," refers to the wealthy oppressors who use their power and their influence effectively to manipulate the legal system to secure adverse rulings against other people, essentially. And that phrase, "and murdered the righteous person, he does not resist you," that refers to the wealthy causing unjust legal and social persecution and hardships on others, and in some cases even causing the actual death of innocent people. To put it in other words, James is saying that if you use your wealth, or if your desire for wealth hurts others, that's really an indication of wealth worldliness. And as I've previously pointed out in other sermons, James in this letter is again drawing heavily on the teachings of Jesus, particularly from the Sermon on the Mount. You see, James' strong warnings in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, against the misuse of wealth actually mirror Jesus' parables about the rich fool in Luke 12, verses 13 to 21, and his parable about the camel passing through the eye of the needle, Matthew 19, verse 24. If you study those portions of Scripture, you will see that they actually mirror, that James actually mirrors what Jesus says. And if you look at verse 6 and you look at the words particularly, you have condemned and murdered the righteous. He does not resist you. Those words should actually bring to mind, to every one of us, the story of Judas in the Gospels. Remember who Jesus is? The man who betrayed Jesus and sold his Lord for money. Judas was a greedy man and he put to death a righteous man because of his love for money. And nowhere in his letter does James ever condemn wealth in and of itself. Nor does James ever urge poorer Christians to resent what wealthier Christians have. Nowhere is wealth ever condemned as being sinful in and of itself. But what James does is condemn the misuse of wealth, specifically when the misuse of wealth leads to the harm of others, or when there is a focus on materialism. To put it another way, when there is a focus on this world. If our use or our desire for wealth in any way causes hurt in others, that's usually an indication of wealth worldliness. And in this portion of Scripture, James exposes the sinfulness of those whose lives are effectively governed by the god of mammon, by the god of money. And he's actually telling us what will happen to such people. Brothers and sisters, there's no sin in being wealthy. And I say that again. There is no sin in being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with wealth and being wealthy per se. Where sin exists among those who have wealth, it usually arises in three ways. Firstly, it arises in how we get our wealth. Did we get our wealth at the expense of someone else? Secondly, it arises in our heart attitude towards wealth. Do we love that wealth more than we love God? Do we love our wealth more than we fear God? And thirdly, it arises in our use of wealth. Brothers and sisters, it's by giving to the work of the gospel. It's by giving for the help of the needy. It's by a moderate and modest use of any wealth that we have. It's by these things that we are able to resist sinning in these areas concerning wealth. And in the struggle to walk humbly with God, worldly wealth is a very high risk area for every one of us. It's a great challenge to be rich and lowly at the same time. You see, the life of self-gratification and the use of money are inextricably linked. And as the American theologian Paul David Tripp has said, no amount of money, education, or budgeting can free a person from the ravenous greed of a sinful heart. Brothers and sisters, money does matter for earthly living. But God's grace matters even more. God's grace alone provides the power to turn money into a tool for blessing others rather than hoarding it. God's grace alone enables one to live a simple life, even when wealthy. Why? It's by a transformed heart that we can be satisfied in God rather than with the cheap treasures of this earth. God's grace alone reminds us that our righteousness is found in Christ alone, not in our own accomplishments or riches. The grace of Jesus is the only thing that can protect us from the dangerous seductions of wealth, as the reformers would say. So may God in His kindness grant us the grace we need to respond rightly to His message in James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Let every one of us seek to answer God's call with our hearts, hearts that are generous towards others, hearts that are careful in our stewardship. And may our actions reflect both generosity and wisdom, so that we can honor God in the way we use what He has entrusted to us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, please search us out. Convict us of our sins. Change us. Make us be a more generous people. Help us to resist the onslaught of a world that tells us that real life is in the taking. And help us to believe what Jesus says, that real life comes when we give it away. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn, again from the